have many who are guests with us today, and we're thankful for that because you're here to encourage and honor your mothers. Think about them today. We're thankful for our country who setting aside a time, a day of the year to do that. We know that all throughout Scripture we have people, we have mothers who are honored. We have those who are not. We have those who do not do well in regard to their parenting and so forth. And this morning we're going to look at one verse and some statements that are made there in encouraging and honoring our mothers today. But before we do that, let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we have to worship you. We know that all of us have a mother. All of us have someone who's cared for us in that way. We know that there are situations, probably here in this room, but we know in the community of situations that are difficult in regard to mothers and the relationship they have with their children. We know there are strained families. We know there are many situations that are strained, and we pray that you bless those families and provide them with the things that they need in order to come together again, to love one another in the way that they should. But we also know there are many mothers today who have done well, who have been honorable in what they do in their families, and they've been an example of love and sacrifice of Jesus and how they have lived and cared for those around them. We thank you for their concern and their love for their families. We pray this morning that you bless all those who are hurting today for any number of reasons. We pray that you continue to bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. We know as individual Christians that Satan never quits on us and that he always puts temptation in front of us, and we pray that we have the courage to stand up and do what's right and to always follow you and to put our feet into your footsteps. We're thankful for Jesus and the life that he gave us on the cross, for without his sacrifice we would all be dead in our sins, but we're made alive together with him through our obedience to the gospel. Continue to give us the mercy and grace that we need. Continue to prepare that place for us if we've been found faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ann Jarvis did a lot of volunteer work during and after the Civil War, and her daughter Anna Jarvis wanted to recognize her mother for all the things that she had done, and she figured there would be a lot of other mothers that had sacrificed a lot for their families as well and for their communities. And so she started a movement to recognize a day for this called Mother's Day. In 1910, the state of West Virginia was the first to have a Mother's Day. The movement grew and grew into 1914, until President Wilson declared that the second Sunday of May would be called Mother's Day in the United States. But shortly after Mother's Day started, there became a lot of protests about Mother's Day. And people didn't like Mother's Day, and the person that didn't like it the most was Anna Jarvis. All throughout the 1920s, she was opposed very much to Mother's Day. And you think, well, why is that? She started it. She was the one that wanted Mother's Day, and the reason she became so adamant against Mother's Day was places like Hallmark started making money off of Mother's Day, and businesses and flower shops and things started making a lot of money on Mother's Day, and it became commercialized. And that was not at all what she intended. But that's the way things go, and of course, in our society many times, when good intentions, when it starts to build and some people can find out a way to make money, it tends to go in that direction. But we really didn't need Ann Jarvis or her daughter Anna Jarvis to recognize mothers. The Bible tells us that that's something that we should do. We go all the way back to the Old Testament. We can see the Bible teaching us to recognize mothers. And we see the Bible teaching women how to be good mothers. There's one verse that's very familiar to you from Luke chapter 2 regarding the mother of Jesus. And it's really the only verse we have in relation to how she viewed her life as a mother. We see that she was with Jesus, of course, from the very beginning, when the angel told her what kind of child she was going to have, and all the way to the cross, where she's at the foot of the cross and in anguish seeing her son die there for things he didn't do. But in Luke chapter 2, in a very long chapter, toward the end of that chapter, we see a statement that's made about her after they go back to Nazareth. It says, and his mother cherished, or his mother treasured all these things in her heart. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. So there's two questions here. What things? What was she treasuring? And the second thing is, why did she treasure them? What did Mary, the mother of Jesus, treasure? Well, the answer to that question is in the next verse. Is in the last verse of that chapter, verse 52. When it says that Jesus continued increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's what she treasured. As we look at just a few minutes, let's look at each part of that. As Jesus was growing in each one of those areas, I think we can see a really good outline for mothers and what they're trying to do with their children. It says that Jesus, as he was growing up in Nazareth, and some assume that Joseph at some point during this time dies, because we don't hear any more about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. Joseph wasn't with Jesus during the ministry. He's just not mentioned at all. But Mary continues, and they always seem to be close together. In Jewish tradition, Jesus would have had to take care of his mother had her husband died, his father. So, we assume Jesus was with her in Nazareth for all those years until his public ministry at the age of 30. So we see that Jesus, during these years, is growing up in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. So we start with wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion, and a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom. As mothers, is that what you're trying to do with your children? Have them increase in wisdom. Who do they listen to? Who do your children listen to every day? It says here, the wise people, it says they acquire wise counsel. Every person in this room has gotten advice from someone in their life, and when they're 12, 13, 14 years old, they ask for a lot of advice. They ask the question, why, all the time. And you know, as parents, the question, why, starts probably before mama and daddy, is the word why. And that one just keeps getting asked forever and ever. And many times, they're not going to ask you those questions. They're going to ask somebody else, because they might be afraid that you're going to get upset because they ask a certain question, or you might take it the wrong way, so they ask somebody else. Who do they ask? Who do they get advice from? Who are their friends? Who are their friends' parents? Who are their coaches? Who are the people that your children talk to, and they come home and say, oh, I love Mr. So-and-so, and I love Miss So-and-so at school? You probably need to find out who Mr. So-and-so is, who Miss So-and-so is, and what they think about life. Because we all have newspapers and televisions we see every day where these trusted figures aren't always trustworthy. So we need to increase the wisdom of the children as they grow up and they ask other people for advice and who those people are. And moms point their children in good directions in that sense and put them around wise people. Secondly, though, it says Jesus not only increased in wisdom, he also increased in stature. And you say, well, moms don't have anything to do with that. Boy's going to grow up. They don't get to choose how tall they're going to be. You probably have something to do with how wide they can be. But otherwise, they're just going to grow up physically. You say, well, they didn't have anything to do with motherhood, increasing in stature. Well, increasing in stature, probably there is a physical aspect of that, but there's also just a maturity aspect of that in their stature and whether or not they're growing up to be mature. Because see, you grow up physically whether you like it or not. You're going to be how tall you're going to be. Your body dimensions, your hair color, all those things, that's going to happen to your child. And there's nothing you can do about that. That's biology. But they might not mature. And that's where you come in. There are a lot of 45-year-old immature people. 50-year-old immature people. Their bodies grew, but their maturity didn't. See, as parents, and you've heard me say it before, but parenting is just like building a boat on the land. And you're on the land right now with the child, and you're building the boat. It's the boat you're going to put them in. And in that boat's going to have everything they need in life, or it's not. And you're either going to train the child to be independent, take care of themselves, know how to work, know how to take care of a family, know how to raise a family, or you're going to train them to be dependent upon you for the rest of their lives. Some do that unintentionally, and some do it intentionally. They want the child to be dependent on them forever. They want to always be having a say in what the child does and doesn't do forever. Some do it unintentionally, though. The point is, you finish building the boat, you get the child ready, you put him in the boat, and you push the boat out into the sea, and then they have to steer that ship. They make their own decisions. What are the tools you gave them? When they increased in stature, you know, you didn't have anything to do with how big they got physically and all those sort of things. But whether or not they were really adults by the time they left home has a lot to do with you. It says Jesus also increased in favor with God. Wisdom and stature and in favor with God. I can assure you that if the only Bible training that goes on in your home or in your family is Sunday school, Wednesday night class, your children aren't going to know the Bible. If the Bible never gets talked about on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays, if other things in terms of serving people and being generous and all those types of things, if faith isn't lived out on a daily basis, 2 30-minute classes a week is really not going to do it. What do you talk about at home in regard to Jesus, in regard to the church, in regard to other people? Because they listen and they're going to know and they're going to have those same types of attitudes. Are they increasing in favor with God? Are you training them to have their own faith, personal relationship with God? Jesus did that. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And he also, the fourth thing it says, increased in favor with man. The Bible says it's good to have a good reputation. People say, I don't care what people think about me. Yes, you do. Don't tell me you don't. You may not care what some people say about you or think about you, and that's probably good. Because some people aren't worthy of the time. But you do care what other people say, think about you. We all need to have good reputations. We need to have favor with man. Even qualifications of elders. Have you noticed that people who are not Christians have a lot to say with who gets to be an elder? You read that, it's there. Must have a good reputation with outsiders. It's one of the qualifications of elders. In other words, have a good reputation in the community. Must be thought of highly by those that are not in the church. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so, verse 51, one verse before, says Mary, his mother, treasured all these things in her heart. That's what she treasured. But then the second question we said is why? Why did she treasure those things? Well, it's pretty obvious, because that's all that a mother wants from her children. That's all that any mother would want from her children. And I know you're not going to argue with me about that. Show me a mother that doesn't want her children to increase in wisdom, stature, maturity, favor with God and men. Of course, she treasured those things, because that's all mothers want from their children. I want us to think just a couple more things, just a few more minutes this morning, about ways we can honor mothers. Just three things, very briefly. Ways to honor mothers. And in ways that I think Anna Jarvis would appreciate. You know, she wasn't really into the commercialization, and that's fine. Trust me, your mother probably does appreciate some commercialization every now and then. She's not going to turn away some commercialism. Flowers and the candy and all those things are very appreciated. But there are other ways to honor mothers. Need to honor mothers verbally. That's the first thing. First word to think about how we honor mothers, verbally, to say it. We usually don't say as much as we need to say. Some people are just shy, so they don't like to say things, even in private, one-on-one. They're hesitant to express personal things. Typically, men are that way, but that's not always the case. But times have things change in life, and then we regret a lot of things we don't say, a lot of things that we don't do. And we have days like this. We think about that. We think, you know, we think about brevity of life, and we think about how life changes. And then we say, wish we'd have said different things. There's a man that wrote to Dear Abby once talking about his wife. I don't say this at all to add any sort of, to be overly emotional today. This is a difficult type of letter. Don't misunderstand me sharing this with you. Just making the point about the need to talk and to say things. He said, Dear Abby, I enlisted shortly after Pearl Harbor. 36 days later, I was on my way to the Philippines. En route, the Philippines fell to the Japanese, and we were routed to Australia. 11 days after we landed, I met the most beautiful girl in the world. On our first date, I told her I was going to marry her. I did, 18 months later, while on an 10-day R&R leave from New Guinea. After more than 57 years of marriage and two children, my beloved Mary died 5 days before Christmas. Although we agreed that our ashes were to be scattered over the mountains, I found I could not part with hers. While Mary was alive, she would frequently say, "You don't know how much I love you," and I'd reply, "Likewise." I never said I love you. Now her ashes are on my dresser, where I tell her several times a day how much I love her, but it's too late. Although I wrote poetry to her, I could not bring myself to say the three words I knew she wanted to hear. As my dearest was dying and we thought that she was comatose, I told her, "There aren't enough words to tell you how much I love you." A few hours later, she whispered, "Not enough words," and died. The reason I'm writing is to urge men to express their feelings while their loved ones are alive. I don't know why, but many men are reluctant to express the depth of their feelings. Now, I think in that letter, again, we see the need, we see the necessity of saying things. We assume much in life, but many things are not said. So we need to honor mothers verbally. They might just need to hear three words sometimes. We also need to love mothers patiently. Not just verbally, but patiently. You may have seen a video that came out not too long ago about a job interview. It was posted online. And a lot of times now they'll do interviews on the internet where the company will be on the computer screen and they can do these Skype and other things where you can see the person. You're talking into the computer. That way you don't have to drive somewhere and have a sit-down meeting. You can just do it from your home. And the job, they posted a job listing, and some people interviewed for it. The man on the screen started describing what the job was going to be like, and he went through this on and on about you're going to have to clean up food, and you're going to have to nurse sick people back to health, and it just went on and on. It just turned into the most incredible job description you've ever heard. And at the end, he said, "By the way, you're not going to get paid," and people were startled by this, of course, and the point of it, he said, "You know, I've just described the typical life of any mother." There's also a poem that goes along with this called No Occupation. She rises up at break of day, and through her tasks she races. She cooks the meals as best she may and scrubs the children's faces. While school books, lunches, homework too, all need consideration. And yet the census man insists she has no occupation. When breakfast dishes are all done, she bakes a pudding, maybe, then cleans the rooms up one by one with one eye watching baby. The mending pile she then attacks by way of variation, and yet the census man insists she has no occupation. She irons for a while, then presses pants for daddy. She welcomes with a cheery smile returning lass and laddie. A hearty dinner next she cooks, no time for relaxation. Yet the census man insists she has no occupation. In the midst of all this, of course, what mothers do, patiently waiting on everyone else, so many times those who she cares for are not very patient with her. And they don't allow time for mom to be frustrated. They don't allow time for mom to do the things that she's allowing you to do. She's being the one that takes care of the clothes and the uniforms and things to be sure you're at the game and you're having your fun and you're doing your thing. But for her, it was quite an amount of work to get to that point. So many times mothers don't receive the patience that they need from not only their children, but also from their spouse. We don't need to take those things for granted, and we need to realize those who are waiting on us every day. Mothers need to be loved patiently, not just verbally. Finally this morning, the last thing. But mothers need to be loved honorably. Remember, the Bible told us this. Honor your father and mother. And at the end of that command is something that's not on the end of the other commands, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice there's not an expiration date on that command. It's funny how we put expiration dates on that. We wouldn't do that with any other command in the Bible, not just in the Ten Commandments, but any command in the New Testament. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. We know that that primarily meant murder. We know that extends as long as a person is alive. You shouldn't murder ever. Shouldn't covet ever. No time when those commandments stop going into effect. Thou shalt not steal ever. Honor your father and mother. Okay, I'll do that till I'm 18. Beyond that, I'm not going to show any type of honor to mom. I don't have to. Really, why? Why? Where's the expiration date related to that commandment? As a matter of fact, the commandment says, if you do this, you'll be blessed for a lifetime. You'll continue to be blessed. Of course, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no Social Security, there were no nursing homes, there were no assisted living facilities and things we have now that support older people as they age in ways that where children today don't have to support as much the parent. So because that's the case today, children can kind of be lax in that and not show the attention to their older parents and say, well, there's this and there's that and all those things are taken care of. And they are. And we're thankful those things exist. We're thankful there are people that work in those facilities. Thankful that they have some financial cushion to help them with things. We're all very thankful for those blessings. But that's still mom. And that's still your mother. Still someone that did so much for you. And taking care of those things is a way to honor. Is to show honor. The command says honor. It's very interesting there. Does it talk about financially? Does it talk in specifics? Just simply uses the word honor. Now you know how you would honor other people in life. People that retire at your business, your job. Do things to honor them. It's depending on the situation, depending on the person. But nonetheless, you take the time to say, this person deserves an amount of attention. The New Testament tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And mothers truly deserve honor. Love mothers verbally. Love them patiently. Love them honorably. And as I said in the prayer earlier, days like this are difficult for some. Difficult for all, maybe to some degree. Because we go back, we know we can go back in the childhood of many people and it wasn't a good time. Mom maybe wasn't even there. And if she was there, she may not have been sober. She may not have been friendly. which may have done illegal things, whatever it may be. So days like this cause some to think back and have bad feelings. We need to be aware of that, be respectful of people that still have to overcome some of those things they didn't sign up for, things they didn't deserve, but they went through that when they were little people. Some of those things last a lifetime. Let's be respectful of those situations, and let's honor those, of course, that did well. And I know many of you are here today to encourage your mothers and worship with them, and we're thankful for that. The Bible says we have a Father in heaven. We don't have a mother in heaven. God is the Father. Those who are Christians are described as His children. He made all the world, of course. He made everyone. But we need to be obedient to the Father. We need to do what the Father tells us to do in obedience to His Son. And in that way, we honor God by living the life that He wants us to live. It says that God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, says that God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants from your life. He wants you to obey the gospel, be saved, and live with Him forever in heaven. That's what you need to do this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian, your faith is weak, there's something that is a burden to you, we'll pray with you and help you in any way that we can. So we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.